Our passage today comes from the book of James. So as you're finding that, kind of towards the end of the New Testament there, we get the opportunity to hear how to apply what we heard last week in some very practical ways. So in chapter 1, we're going to start with verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Thanks, Tracy. Well, this morning we are continuing our sermon series in James, and we're almost done with chapter 1. And so kind of going through this book slowly but surely. But as we begin this morning, I want to begin with an illustration and that I heard from a pastor friend of mine who actually heard it from a pastor by the name of Paul Washer. And so just want to give credit where credit is due, and I didn't come up with this. But imagine for a minute that I was scheduled to preach here this morning, and I show up an hour late. And everybody's kind of looking around, and Jared's looking around, wondering, where is he? And so Josh just keeps on singing and waiting for me to get here. And then I finally show up, and people come up to me like, are you okay? Like, where have you been? Like, what happened? And so then I proceed to tell you this story about what happened to me and why I was late. That I tell you that I was driving here and decided to get on I-435 and make my way to Antioch and get off on the Antioch exit. But while I was on I-435, I had a flat tire, so I pulled off and began to change my flat tire. And as I was changing my flat tire, then a lug nut fell off and went out into the highway. And so I went out in the highway to get the lug nut, and I picked up the lug nut, and I turned around, and there was this big 18-wheeler going about 90 miles an hour who just slams right into me, runs me over. And so that's why I was late. Sorry. And so if you heard that, you'd be thinking, you're looking at me and you're like, you got ran over by an 18-wheeler going 90 miles an hour and you look fine. And you'd be like, you're either lying to me right now, or you're like completely crazy and out of your mind. Like, which one is it? Like, there's no way that a person can get run over by an 18-wheeler going 90 miles an hour and show absolutely no signs and evidence of it. And it was at this point in the illustration then that Paul Washer asked, if that's the case with an 18-wheeler, then what about God? In other words, if it's impossible to get run over by an 18-wheeler that's going 90 miles an hour and show absolutely no signs and evidence that you've gotten that actually happened in your life, then it's even more impossible to claim that you've encountered the Creator God of the universe and the resurrected Christ and show absolutely no signs and evidence of it in your life either. Because as Washer asked, which one is bigger? Which one is more powerful? An 18-wheeler or God? And if you're here for our sermon from last week in verses 23 through 25 there in James chapter 1, this is what we talked about last week, right? Do you remember those three statements, those three truths that are important to understand when it comes to the role of works, when it comes to our salvation? We talked about, if you remember, that Jesus is the basis of our salvation. That we're saved based on what Jesus has done through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Jesus is the basis of our salvation. Secondly, though, faith is the means of our salvation. Faith is the means through which what Jesus accomplished through his life and his death and his resurrection is appropriated to us. Faith is the means by which we receive what Jesus accomplished for us. We receive it by faith, by means of faith. Jesus is the basis of our salvation. Faith is the means of our salvation. Then lastly and thirdly, we talked about how good works then are the evidence of our salvation. They're not the basis, they're not the means, they're not the cause of our salvation. They're the evidence of our salvation. They're the sign, they're the proof, they're the evidence that we've been saved. They're the sign, they're the proof, they're the evidence that our faith in Jesus is genuine, that it's real. They're the sign, they're the proof, they're the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us, dwells in us, has caused us to be spiritually reborn and regenerated and become new creations. Like if those things have truly happened to you, if you've encountered Jesus in this way, then it's absolutely impossible for there not to be evidence of it and signs of it in your life. Just like it's impossible for you to get run over by an 18-wheeler and show no signs or no evidence of it in your life. Which then begs this question. What are the signs? What's the proof? What's the evidence? Or like we talked about last week in 22, verse 22 through 25, like if the sign is that we're a doer of the word and not just a hearer, then what are the works we're to do that give evidence, that give proof that we've been spiritually reborn? Like what are those signs? What's the evidence? What's the proof that you're really a Christian? That you've really been saved, that the Spirit lives in you. What's the sign? What's the evidence? What's the proof? Like we know what's the sign and the evidence if you've been run over by an 18-wheeler, right? Like don't make me describe that, please. You know what the sign and the evidence of that is. But what's the sign and the evidence that you've come to know Jesus by faith, that you've been saved, that you're really a Christian? Well, that's what we're going to see within our passage here this morning, that in this passage, what James is going to give us, he's going to give us three signs of what James calls true religion. Three signs of what James calls true religion, meaning three signs or three marks of true Christianity. Three signs, three marks that give proof and evidence that someone's really a Christian. That's what James is going to give us within this passage this morning. And so then before we jump into this, I want to make it just a quick maybe caveat before we look at all these signs, these three different signs here in just a minute. Like as we look at these three signs, I'm going to be, and James is going to be like walking a fine line. And here's what I mean by that. On one hand, I know that there are people here this morning, many people here this morning, who are genuinely born again Christians, who've experienced salvation, like you're a legitimate born-again Christian, you're saved. And so as we go through these signs, the last thing I want to do is cause you to begin to doubt your salvation. And that through looking at these signs, for you to begin to lack assurance that you're really saved and that God has truly regenerated you and caused you to be born again. It's the last thing I want to do. At the same time, if there are areas in your life of like disconnect between these signs and the reality of your life and how you live, then I do want the Spirit to expose those and for you to confess that and repent of that and begin to grow in those specific areas. On the other hand, though, I'm pretty convinced that there are people here as well that think they're Christians and aren't really a Christian. That you think you're a Christian and you show no signs and evidence of it in your life. And so if that's you this morning, then the last thing I want to do through this sermon is to make you feel comfortable. and to make you feel like you are a Christian when you're really not. Instead, I pray that the truths of these words we're going to see in verse 26 and 27 would open your blind eyes to see that you've been deceiving yourself and that you've believed and thought that you are really a Christian when you're really not, because you show no signs or evidence of it in your life, and that you would come to faith in Jesus genuinely, truly for the first time. And so then let's dive into these verses here this morning. What James calls these three signs of what James calls true religion, true Christianity, three signs that you're truly a Christian. But before he gives us these signs, what he's first going to do is he's going to give us a warning. So he's going to give us these signs, but before he gives us these signs, he's going to give us a warning, a really important warning. And the warning he gives us is this, and you see it on your hand out there. He warns us and reminds us that true religion, meaning true Christianity, what it means to be a true Christian, is more than just doing religious activities. It's more than just doing formal religious activities. And so we see this at the very beginning there in verse 26. Look there with me. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious. So James is talking about, he's addressing someone who thinks that they're religious. And the key word there is the word thinks. That word thinks could also be translated as the word considers, or it could be translated as the word believes. So this person thinks, they consider themselves to be religious. So then what does that mean? What does it mean to be religious? Well, this word religious here means someone who's devoted to God. Someone who's a worshiper of God. So then put all this together. They consider themselves, they think of themselves, they believe that they are devoted to God and a worshiper of God. But if you continue in the rest of verse 26, James is going to say that they're deceived. He says there in verse 26, they deceive their hearts. Meaning, they think they're devoted to God and a worshiper of God, but they're deceived. They think they're devoted to God and a worshiper of God, but they're fooled. They're deceived. That's not who they really are. They're really not devoted to God and a worshiper of God. And as a result, the end of verse 26, James says that their religion then is worthless. Meaning it's in vain, it's trash, it's empty, it's amounts to nothing. And this word religion there, when he says their religion is worthless, that word religion there is specifically a reference to religious activity. It's a reference to formal acts of worship. So it's a reference to things like in our day, like prayer, fasting, Bible reading, coming to church, the Lord's Supper, giving, like, and other like formal acts of worship, formal acts of religious activities that you can think of. And so then like put all this together real quick. Here's what James is saying. He's saying that you can be doing all of these things, all these religious activities, checking all the boxes. And because of that, you can think that you're religious. Because you're doing and checking all those boxes, you can think that you're devoted to God. You can think and consider yourself to be a Christian because you're doing all these religious activities. And at the same time, you can be deceived and not really be a Christian at all, even though you think that you are. What that means then is this. It means that religious activity then, in and of itself, is not a sign of what James calls true religion. It's not, in and of itself. Bible reading, prayer, coming to church, going to DC, checking all the other boxes of all the other religious activity you're doing, in and of themselves, aren't signs. In and of themselves, aren't proof, aren't evidence that you're really a Christian. And so James isn't trashing religious activity. He's not saying don't do religious activity. He's not warning against religious activity later on in James. He's all for religious activity. He's just saying, don't use religious activities solely in and of themselves as the gauge and as the sign and proof and evidence of true religion, of true Christianity, that someone is a genuine, true Christian. Which then begs this question, okay, if religious activity isn't the sign or the proof or the evidence of genuine faith, then what is? Well, that's what he's going to go on to tell us in the rest of these two verses. He's going to give us the signs of true religion, true genuine faith, true evidence that someone's truly a Christian. And the first sign he's going to give us is this. He's going to tell us that true religion, someone's a true Christian, genuine faith in Jesus. First sign is this, is that true religion involves controlling your mouth. Controlling your mouth. Man, it's a whole lot easier to read your Bible than control your mouth, isn't it? But I skipped over this part in verse 26, but this point James is making there in verse 26. He says again, follow along with me. If anyone thinks he is religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So at the end, James is saying that the person, they think they're religious, they think they're a Christian, they think their faith is genuine because they do all these religious activities, but at the same time, they don't bridle their tongue. James says if that's the case, then they're deceiving themselves and they're not really religious, their faith isn't really genuine, they're not really a Christian. Instead, all their religious activity is just a piece of trash. It's worthless. It's pointless. Which means then that a sign, proof, evidence of true religion involves restraining and controlling your mouth, restraining and controlling your speech, restraining and controlling your words. And that's the imagery, right, that James is using here with the word bridle. Like any horse people here. What are horse people called? Any like horse? I should have said that. Horse lovers. Anybody ever ridden a horse? Nobody, all right? Anybody ever ridden a horse? Please. Wow, that's impressive. So you know what a bridle is, right? It's that headgear, and the bit that goes in the horse's mouth, the reins that you use to control the horse, tell the horse to stop or to go this direction and that direction. Obviously, I've never ridden like a real horse. I Googled it, Wikipedia, you know? But that's the picture James is using here. That just like a bridle, right? That bit in the mouth and the reins on that horse is used to restrain, to control a horse. So a sign of a truly religious person, a true Christian, genuine saving faith, isn't that he or she just does a bunch of religious activities. It's that they control their speech. They have a tight rein on their mouth. They restrain their lips. Which then begs this question, why? You think about that, right? Like of all the things, of all the signs, of all the proof, of all the pieces of evidence James could have mentioned that gives evidence and proof that our faith is genuine and real and that we're really a Christian, of all the signs and evidence he could have given, why does he give this one? Why is our speech one of the primary signs that reveals whether or not our faith is really genuine or not? Well, It's because our speech and our words reveal what's in our hearts, right? Like, this is what Jesus says all throughout the Gospels. Matthew 15, 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Luke chapter 6, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So then this is why James uses our speech, our words, as a litmus test, as a sign, as proof, as evidence that whether or not someone is deceiving themselves or whether or not they're really a Christian. It's because our words reveal what's in our hearts. Like, it's impossible, or I wouldn't recommend this, to, like, literally tear into each other's chest, to get into each other's hearts, to determine the condition of each other's hearts and whether or not our hearts are really regenerate. We can't get into each other's hearts. But our words are like an X-ray machine. They reveal, they expose the reality and the truth of what's going on in our hearts and whether our faith is really genuine and whether our faith is really true in our hearts. And so then, as good as important as religious activities are, they're definitely not the telltale sign of what's in our hearts and whether our faith is genuine or not. Our words are the telltale sign. How we talk to our spouse is the telltale sign. How we speak to our children is the telltale sign. How we talk to our coworkers and our boss and our friends and our family and our roommates are the telltale sign. That's the X-ray machine that reveals the reality of our hearts. So then please hear this. If you read your Bible every day without ever missing a day, if you pray every morning, if you come to church every week, if you go to DC every Wednesday night, if you take the Lord's Supper, give financially to this church, and check all the religious activity boxes, and at the same time, you complain all the time, gossip about others all the time behind their back, continually tell little white lies to protect yourself, slander others, speak angrily to others all the time, then something's desperately wrong. You don't have a mouth problem, you have a heart problem. And if this is the continual, habitual, normal, everyday pattern in your life, then James says you're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. Doesn't matter how many religious activities you do, you think you're religious and you think you're a Christian because of all these religious activities you're doing. But James is saying your religion is worthless. You're deceiving yourself. You're fooling yourself. You think you're a Christian. And you're really not. So then, like, evaluate your words and ask, what do my words reveal about my heart? What do my words reveal about the condition of my heart and the reality of my spiritual condition before the Lord? So that's sign number one, first sign of true religion, true Christian, what it means, what genuine faith is, what it means to be a doer of the word, what it means to be a Christian. The second sign is this. It's that true religion involves caring for orphans and widows in need. So what James is going to go on to say there in verse 27. Look there with me at verse 27. He says, religion, and again, remember what this word religion means, meaning religious activity, acts of worship to God. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So before we move any further, there's two words here that are really important in terms of the language that James is using here. The word's pure, the word pure there, and then the word undefiled. You've probably heard those words before, right? They're used over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Throughout the Old Testament in reference to worship, specifically in reference to the type of animal sacrifices that are offered in worship to God. And so then put all this together. Right? James is saying, verse 27, religion, meaning religious activity, things we do, acts of worship we do, that is pure and undefiled before God, meaning that is acceptable to God, that is worshipful to God, that is pleasing to God, is this. Not just read your Bible, pray, go to church, take the Lord's Supper, as important as all that is, but it's, look at the rest of verse 27, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Like James is saying, that's the religious activity. Those are the formal acts of worship. You want to do something? You want me to explain what it means to be a doer of the word? Then the sign that you're truly a doer of the word isn't just that you read your Bible, pray to come to church. The sign that you're truly a doer of the word is that you visit orphans and widows in their need. That's the religious activity that proves, that gives evidence that you're a Christian. Not just that you read your Bible and pray and come to church. That's what James is saying here. And that's really, really important for us to hear. I don't like these labels I'm about to use necessarily, because they can be misunderstood and interpreted in different ways. So just bear with me and give me a little grace. This is really, really important for us to hear. Us, like Cross Fellowship Church, to hear. This is really important for those who would consider themselves, and these are the labels, so just bear with me here, to be part of a conservative evangelical church to hear. It's really important for people like us to hear that James is saying it's not an either or. You with me? It's not an either or. Like, we don't have to choose between being a church that teaches the Bible, believes in solid biblical doctrine, and that does evangelism, or being a church that cares for orphans and widows and those that are in need. That's not a choice that we have to make. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And you may wonder, why are you bringing this up? Why are you making a big deal about this? I'm making a big deal about it because the church culture in which we live makes a big deal of it. And they've made it an either or. Like, on one side, you have churches that are all Bible, all doctrine, all evangelism. That's all they do. Doctrine, theology, religious activity, evangelism, and they don't even lift a finger to help an orphan. They don't even lift a finger to help a widow. They don't even lift a finger to help anybody that's in need. While on the other side, there are churches that's all that they do. They spend all of their time doing social ministry, mercy ministry, compassionate ministries, caring for people that are in need, and they haven't cracked their Bible open or shared the gospel in years. Both groups, both churches are wrong, are sinful, and they've missed the point. It's not either or, it's both and. Again, we don't have to choose. Like, let's do both. Like, why? Because that's true religion. It's true Christianity. It's the religious activity, the sign, the evidence of genuine faith. It's not just read your Bible, come to church, be involved in DC, and pray when you can. Yay, good job. That's what true religion is. That's what it means to be a Christian. Just do those things. No, it's do those things and care for orphans. It's do those things and care for widows. It's do those things and care for the vulnerable and marginalized and those that are in need. And so then if you ever begin to raise an eyebrow or begin to hear rumblings about us as a church being more intentional and taking steps to be more involved in caring for orphans and caring for widows and caring for those that are in need, don't ever begin to think that we're beginning to drift and become socially liberal. Instead, we're just trying to be biblical. Which then raises two questions. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. The first question is why? Why? Just like we asked when it came to controlling the tongue. Why is controlling the tongue a primary mark and sign and evidence of genuine saving faith? Well, the same question can be asked when it comes to caring for orphans and widows. Why is caring for orphans and widows and those in need a sign of true religion? Why is that evidence and proof that someone has genuinely been converted and spiritually born again? Of all the signs he could give, why does he give this one? Well, I think there's a lot that could be said here, but let me give you at least two answers or two reasons for why this is a primary mark of genuine saving faith. The first reason is because this is God's heart. This is God's heart. Like God cares for those who are helpless and in need and vulnerable, like orphans and widows. We see this, if you read your Old Testament, you see these two groups repeated over and over and over again in the Old Testament. The fatherless and the widow. They're like yoked together over and over again throughout the Old Testament. I can send you all these references if you'd like. Might just jot some of these down. But Psalm 27, verse 10, and Psalm 68, verse 5, God refers to himself as the father of the fatherless. In Exodus 22, 24, Deuteronomy 10, 18, Psalm 10, 18, Psalm 82, 3, Proverbs 23, 10, 11, Jeremiah 7, 5 through 7, a whole lot more verses. God, we see in those verses that God is the defender of the fatherless and the defender of the widow. In Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, and Jeremiah 49, 10 through 11, we see that God is the provider for the fatherless and the provider for the widow. Psalm 10, 14, Psalm 146, 9, we see that God is the helper of the fatherless and the helper of the widow. Like, this is far from an exhaustive list, but I hope you get the point. That God's heart, his heart, God has a heart for the orphan. God has a heart for the widow. And so then, if we claim to know this God and love him, and if his spirit lives within us, then a primary indicator that that's true is that we'll love and care about what he loves and cares about. And so that's the first reason why caring for orphans and widows is a sign of genuine saving faith and true Christianity. But the second reason is this, is because it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. In other words, when we were helpless, when we were destitute in great need because of our sin, then when God saw us, he didn't just say, well, it's either or. No, instead, when we were spiritually orphaned and widowed and in great need because of our sin, he sent his son to do what? To come and visit us and to adopt us and to care for us. And so now, as those who have been adopted by God in Christ, we then are compelled to do the same for those who are in need, like orphans and those who are widowed. So that's why caring for orphans and widows, it's a sign, it's an indicator, it's a mark, it's evidence of true religion, that someone's a true Christian, a genuine saving faith. Which then leads to this question. And again, I want to get really practical here. And I know we're spending a bunch of time on this, but I want to. That's the why question. Now the how question. How? How do we obey this? Like, as a church, corporately, and for you personally, how do we go about visiting orphans and widows like it says in verse 27? Well, first off, it's important to note that that word visit there means more than just you go say hi to somebody, right? Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. It has more of the idea of caring for someone, helping someone that's in need. That's why James says visit. He doesn't just say visit orphans and widows. He says visit orphans and widows in their affliction, meaning those who are in need. We're to meet their need, care for them, help them in the midst of their affliction, which again begs the question, how do we do that? What's that look like? We could spend an entire sermon on this. We don't have an entire sermon for this, but let me give you some practical ways. And I can send all this to you because I'm going to go pretty quick. But it's just some practical ways you might want to jot down if you can write fast in terms of practical ways we can care for orphans and we can care for widows in their affliction, in their need. So first, when it comes to orphans, when it comes to the fatherless, first way is to pray. Like pray and ask God what He wants you to do and how He wants you to respond to verse 27 here. And then also pray for them. Pray for the fatherless. Pray for orphans. Pray for those in foster care. Secondly, come alongside and support those in our church who are fostering or adopting. Come alongside foster families that are fostering in our church or have adopted or in the process of adopting in our church and support them and help them and encourage them. Take them a meal. Invite them over, check in on them, encourage them, whatever that might look like, support them, come alongside of those who are fostering and adopting in our church. Third, serve and help foster children. Serve and help foster children. Like there are a number of different ways you can serve and help foster children without fostering. You can provide respite care for children in foster families that those foster care families need a break for a night or a couple or for a weekend. You can tutor kids in foster care. You can become an educational advocate for a foster child. You can do a whole host of other things. Fourth, then, care for the physical, practical needs of a foster child or a foster family that is in need. So some of you know this, but as a church, we use what's called Care Portal to make us aware of what those needs are and what those needs and the needs that exist in our community. And so if you're interested in more of that, how to get connected with that care portal, you can see me or see Nikki and we can put you in the right direction. Fifth, you can become a licensed foster parent and foster. Six, you can adopt. Seventh, adopting can be expensive, so you can help fund an adoption. Like this is far from exhaustive, but those are some practical ways to help visit and care for orphans and children in foster care. It doesn't mean that, in verse 27, doesn't mean that after this service is over, every single one of us needs to go adopt a child. It's not necessarily what verse 27 means here. But it does mean that we can all play a role. We're a team, we're a church, and we can all play a role together in all these different ways to help serve and to help come alongside orphans and the fatherless in their affliction. One thing I do want to mention real quick, and I think this is on the very back of your worship guide, but Nikki is starting up a foster care exploration class for those who are interested in just learning more about foster care, learning more about how to care and help and support foster care families, to help just learn, gain more information about if this is something the Lord might be leading you in. And so if you're interested in that exploring foster care class, please see Nikki and she can give you more information about that as well. When it comes to widows then, how do we visit? How do we care for not just orphans, but how do we visit and care for widows? Specifically, I'm thinking about widows within our church. And so one way is to pray for them. Another way is to spend time with them. Like regularly check up on them. Like being a widow can be extremely, extremely, extremely lonely. And so just go over and sit with them. It's okay if you don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. Just be with them. Being with them is enough. A third way is to just remember them. Like include them in things that you're already doing. If you're having a game night on a Friday night, include them, invite them. If you're celebrating a holiday, a birthday, Thanksgiving, include them, invite them over, remember them, include them. And then fourth would be just be observant, ask them questions. And as you're doing that, just look for practical ways that you can serve them and encourage them and help them. So again, not an exhaustive list, but those are some practical ways we can put this into practice when it comes to caring for orphans and widows in their affliction. Leads to this third and final sign then and mark of true religion, of true, genuine, saving faith, and what it means to be a Christian that James mentions. And the third sign and mark is this. See it on your handout there. It's that true religion involves living a holy life. Living a holy life. So what we see in the rest of verse 27 there, look at the rest of verse 27. James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Anybody ever gotten a stain on your shirt? Remember when I was a kid, had a nice white shirt on, eating spaghetti sauce, all down my shirt, stained my beautiful white shirt. That's the picture that James is painting here. When it comes specifically to how we as Christians are to relate to the world in which we live. We're to keep ourselves, he uses the word unstained, from the world. The word unstained means spotless. It means untainted. It means pure. And he doesn't mean by this that we're to isolate ourselves from the world and just set up our own little Christian compound and live out in the country somewhere and just be as far removed from the world as possible. Instead, as the saying goes, and I think this is biblical, we're to live in the world but not be of the world. Meaning we're not to look like the world. We're not to embrace and be characterized by the world's wisdom. We're not to embrace and be characterized by the world's way of thinking. We're not to embrace and be characterized by the world's way of living and by the world's way of doing things. Instead, we're to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Meaning we're to live holy lives that are distinct, that are separate from how the world lives and how the world thinks. But put all this together. James here is saying, this is how you gauge your spiritual condition. This is how you gauge your spiritual condition. You don't just gauge it by whether or not you check all the religious activity boxes. I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm going to DC, check, 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 I'm good. No, that's not the activity that serves as evidence that you have true, genuine, saving faith. The activity that serves as evidence that you have true, genuine, saving faith isn't just that you read your Bible. It's that you keep yourself unstained from the world. It's that you're pursuing holiness. You're pursuing righteousness. Like no amount of religious activity will make up for a lack of holiness in your life. You could faithfully read your Bible every day, memorize verses, a verse a week, pray every morning, never miss a Sunday at church, read tons of theology books. But if you're not pursuing holiness in your life and keeping yourself unstained from the world, then James says that you're deceiving yourself and that all your religious activity is worthless. That's the gauge, that's the sign, that's the evidence and the proof. And so then think about your life right now and like take an inventory. Keeping yourself unstained from the world. In what ways has the world's way of thinking stained your mind? In what way has the world's way of thinking stained your thoughts? And how you view things, how you think about things? In what way has the world's way of life and the world's way of living tainted and stained how you live? Think about that. So these are the signs. This is the evidence. This is the proof. Get run over by an 18-wheeler, we know what the signs and the evidence and the proof are that you got run over by an 18-wheeler. You get run over by God and by the resurrected Jesus, then what's the evidence of that in your life? It's not all the religious activity boxes you check. That's not the evidence in and of itself. Your words are the evidence. Caring for widows and orphans and those in need are the evidence. Keeping yourself unstained from the world is the evidence. Those are the signs, those are the evidence. So then in saying that, I want to take 2 minutes to help try and pastor and shepherd you through some really hard things we've just heard. And in doing so, I want to try and address 2 different groups of people that are here this morning. To help try and pastor and shepherd you on what am I supposed to do with all this? How do I respond to all this? First, if you've heard all these signs this morning, seen this evidence of true religion, what true genuine faith is, what it means to be a true Christian, you've seen all this and you're thinking, I've been deceived. I've been coming to church my entire life. I've memorized all these verses in Awanas and Vacation Bible School. And I prayed a prayer when I was 8. But this isn't me. I don't have any of these signs. None of this is true of me. My religion, it's worthless. If that's you right now this morning, then don't be in despair. Instead, praise God that He brought you here and opened up your eyes to the reality of your true spiritual condition. And as He's opened your eyes to the reality of your true spiritual condition, then trust in Jesus. Right now. Trust and believe that Jesus lived the perfect life you could not live. He died the death you deserve by substituting Himself on the cross for all the ways that you failed to measure up to what we just read in verses 26 and 27. And He conquered the enemy that you couldn't conquer, meaning death, through His resurrection. Trust, place your faith in Him. And as you do that, so you trust and place your faith in Jesus as the basis of your salvation, not your works, but as the basis of your salvation, then guess what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to come and live inside of you and give you a new heart. And with that new heart is going to come a new mouth and new words and new speech. And with that new heart will come God's heart for orphans, and God's heart for widows, and God's heart for those in need. And you'll care, and you'll have compassion, and you'll have mercy for orphans and widows and those in need with that new heart. And with that new heart will come new desire for purity and holiness and longing not the things of the world anymore and looking like the world and fitting in the world and being trendy with the world and all those things. But instead, a heart now that longs to keep yourself unstained from the world. And more like the one who redeemed you. So that's how those who realize they've been deceived need to respond. But secondly, then, if you're a true Christian here this morning, meaning you're trusting genuinely in Jesus as the basis of your salvation, you've shown signs and you've gone through this, and no, you're not perfect in this, but you see this manifesting in your life. There's signs and evidence of this salvation in your life. But if you were honest throughout this sermon, probably like me, you're like, man, in some ways here, I've just been a hearer of the word and not a doer. And these signs, you're like, man, I know that, but I haven't been necessarily, man, living that. I've struggled at times. I'm not growing like I need to in these ways. And if that's you this morning, you see just how you don't measure up perfectly here, then the way you need to respond is to thank God for the grace that He's shown you in Jesus. That where your sin abounded, His grace abounded even more. And you need to thank God that your works aren't the basis of your salvation. But Jesus is the basis of your salvation. And then you need to let the grace that He has shown you be the fuel that compels you to grow more and more and more in controlling your tongue, in caring for orphans and widows, in keeping yourself unstained from the world. Let His grace be the fuel for your sanctification and growth in these areas. Because as you reflect more and more upon the grace that He has shown you, you can't help but speak gracious words to others. You can't help but show grace to orphans and widows. And you can't help but seek to live a life that is unstained from the world, that keeps yourself unstained from the world around you. Because that's not who you are anymore. Instead, Christ has bought you for Himself and lavished you as His son and as His daughter with a big bucket of grace. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this hard word this morning, for how You have exposed just things in our hearts. And so, God, I pray that the ways that You have exposed that in our hearts, that we would take that seriously. For those that have realized that they've just been deceiving themselves and playing a religious game, but show no signs and evidence of truly knowing You, Lord, I pray that they would trust in You right now. Trust in Jesus right now. For those that see just ways that, man, they have been a hearer of the word but not a doer when it comes to these signs, and they've struggled and stumbled along the way, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would remember and cherish and grasp and hold on to the grace that You've shown them in Christ, and that the reality of Her grace would compel them, Lord, to live these out just in their lives. Not as the cause of their salvation, but as the evidence of their salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.